Be turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2, if you would. Philippians chapter number 2, those of you that have been attending our services know that I've been preaching a little series of messages from Philippians chapter number 2 that I entitled The Example of Emmanuel. And we've been looking at the first several verses of this chapter where we find that indeed that our Lord Jesus, who is referred to in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, about a virgin conceiving and bringing the Messiah into the world, he's referred to with the title Emmanuel. As a matter of fact, we find that it was the angel who appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter number 1 who also made reference to that passage in Isaiah and referred to our coming Lord into the world as Emmanuel, which of course the meaning is interpreted for us in Matthew 1, is God with us. And that is that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, that the second person of the triune Godhead has come into this world and has taken upon himself humanity. He's become human. That is, the one who's fully God has also become fully man. That which we have celebrated and observed over these past few days, the fact that God became man. Sometimes we refer to the fact that God became flesh, that he became human, as the incarnation. That is, that God became human flesh. That is, Emmanuel, God with us. And do you know that it's right here in Philippians chapter number 2 that we find that the apostle uses Emmanuel, that is the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world to be with us, that he uses that as an example for us. And that is, in the church at Philippi, there was a little bit of a struggle going on, as there usually is when there are fallen, sinful creatures. And that is, it was a struggle of disunity in the life of the church. There were those who didn't always get along with each other very well and were having problems. And two women are named in chapter 4 and verse number 2 specifically, as I've mentioned to you in previous messages, that were having trouble getting along with one another. And so we find that when Paul writes to the Philippians, he addresses this problem that was found there in Philippi. And it's a problem that's still common today among fallen humans, and that is disunity in families and disunity within church families and disunity in other kinds of settings where relationships are so important. And we find that Paul writes to them and he begins to deal with that. And as he deals with it, we find that he also brings up Emmanuel. That is, the fact that God came to be with us. That is, that he would leave heaven's glory and that he would come and be born be conceived in Mary's womb and develop as a fetus, just like a fetus develops, and that he would be born naturally, like natural childbirth still is. And even as he would then grow up as a little baby and a little child, just like little children and babies grow up, he was fully human, yet without sin. He was fully God and fully man. At the same time, the fact that the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be willing to leave heaven's glory, the one who has existed in glory for all eternity, along with the Father and the Spirit, would be willing to condescend, sin, that would be willing to lower himself and come down and be willing to take upon himself human flesh, which was of no benefit to him. He emptied himself when he did that. The Bible says here he made himself of no reputation. All of that really stands out as an example for us. In other words, the apostle is telling the believers at Philippi that in the same way that Jesus had this kind of selfless attitude where he would leave so much to take upon himself so little, the fact that he would have that kind of a selfless attitude is an example for us, and that we also need to therefore have the same kind of mind that or attitude that Christ had, according to verse number 5. The same attitude that Jesus had that caused him to do what he did in leaving heaven's glory and coming to this earth is the same kind of attitude that we need to have. It is a selfless attitude that puts the needs of others ahead of ourselves. And the same kind of sacrificial actions that he demonstrated when he left heaven's glory and was born into this world, that is, when he became humanity and humbled himself, that is, as a man, he not only, listen, humbled himself in becoming a man, but the Bible says that being found in fashion as a man, he continued to humble himself, and he became in the form of a servant. That is, he was not running around with a crown on his head as a king, but he was a slave. He was a servant. That is, he not only was a man, but he lowered himself to become a servant among men. And the Bible says that he became obedient all the way to the point of death. That is, this servant Jesus, the suffering servant that was prophesied about, he served and was obedient all the way to the point of dying, and not just dying, but dying the awful, agonizing death of crucifixion on the cross. Those of you that were here Wednesday night, we looked at verse number 8, and we saw the humility of our Lord. We saw that the one who was above all, the one who existed in glory over all, is the one who condescended all the way down to the very depths of humility. Nobody, listen, there is nobody who's ever explored the depths of humility like our Lord did when he went all the way to the cross and died crucified on the cross, bearing in his own body our sins as he hung there on the cross. Unlike the other two on beside him on crosses, our Lord was bearing the sin of humanity, the wrath of God against our sin as he hung there on the cross. And the Apostle Paul uses all of that as an example for us, and that is that the same kind of humble attitude, the same kind of lowly mindset, the one who was willing to place others ahead of himself, is the same kind of attitude, is the same kind of sacrificial actions that God's people ought to be characterized by as well. And listen to me now, if you and I will allow God to work in our life and help us develop that kind of an attitude, if we'll act in a way that it puts others first instead of ourselves like Jesus did, if we're willing to do that, listen now, it'll take care of the problem of disunity and disharmony. It'll make your marriage grow. Listen to me now, it'll help your home flourish. Listen to me now, it'll help a church grow and relationships to develop if we'll have the same kind of attitude, that is, if we'll follow the example of Emmanuel. Well, I want you to notice with me now as we switch gears just a little bit, that the apostle, as he continues to write, he moves away from just the example of Emmanuel in his incarnation to the exaltation of Emmanuel in verse number 9. I want you to notice with me what the Bible says here, wherefore. Now you know when you see the word wherefore, you got to stop just like the word therefore and see what it's there for. That is, wherefore. In other words, this word means because of all that Paul has already written, because of the fact that Jesus was willing to humble himself and become a man, because of the fact that he was willing to obey the will of the Father all the way to the point of death, even the death of the cross, wherefore, because he died on the cross, wherefore now God, that is the Father, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Let me pause there for just a moment, and we'll look at the other verses in a few moments, because we want to focus our attention on the exaltation of Emmanuel. I want you to know that the same one, that is, the same Lord Jesus, the one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the same one who developed as a fetus for some 9 months, the same one who was born in Bethlehem wrapped in those swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, the same one who grew up as a little infant and a toddler, the same one who had to learn how to walk and learn how to talk, the same one, listen to me now, who was obedient to his Father, that is, the Heavenly Father, all the way to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the one who sunk to the depths of humility when he died in agony on the cross bearing our sin, we find has been exalted above all and over all. The one who was willing to humble himself has now been exalted, and we find that the Apostle Paul reminds us of the exaltation of Christ here in verses 9 through 11. Now this is a very important passage of Scripture for our understanding, that is this entire passage, our understanding of the nature of Christ, of who he was, his humanity, his purpose for coming into the world, his death on the cross, his motivation for coming and dying on the cross, as well as his exaltation. Listen to me now. While Jesus lowered himself to the depths of humility, the Father acted so as to exalt him to the heights of authority. The emphasis beginning in verse number 9 switches from the actions of Christ in verse 8, where he lowered himself, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now the action shifts to the action of God the Father. That is what it is the Father has done. The Son humbled himself, and therefore the Father exalted him to the place of supreme authority. It is the Father exalting the Son. The Son lowered himself to the depths of humility, and the Father exalted him to the heights of authority. You see, our Lord Jesus taught his followers a basic principle about how things function in his kingdom in Matthew 23 and verse number 12. Here's what Jesus wrote. Here's what he said. He said, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And indeed, we see that exampled in the life of our Lord. That is, the one who lowered himself, the one who humbled himself, is the one that has now been exalted far above all others, exalted to a position of power and authority. That principle that Jesus exampled is also the principle that he taught. You see, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's the reason why when Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter number 5, and it's ironic to me that Peter would be the one writing this, brazen, bold, proud Peter who would never deny the Lord. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and around verses 5 and 6, he said, listen, all of you, you that are younger, submit yourselves unto those who are older. And he says, as a matter of fact, why don't you all just be submissive to one another? Instead of trying to be lord over one another, be submissive to one another. He said this, why don't you just be clothed with humility? And here's the reason why. If you'll be clothed with humility, if you'll humble yourself, in due time, those who humble themselves, God will lift them up. He will exalt them in due time. There's a basic principle, and that is that those who are willing to lower themselves or humble themselves will be exalted. And our Lord is the greatest example of this principle. That is, that those who humble themselves or lower themselves indeed will be exalted. Listen, nobody's ever lowered or humbled themselves like Jesus did. Nobody has. And then to be exalted by the Father, higher than anyone has ever been exalted. That's the point. The one who lowered himself lower than anyone has ever gone or ever could go is the one who's now been exalted higher than anyone has ever been exalted. Here in this passage that we just looked at or read in verse number 9, we see his exalted position. His exalted position. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Whenever Paul writes here that God has highly exalted him, the Greek word that he uses here is a word that carries the idea of being super exalted. Super exalted. That is, it has a little prefix on this word. It's the prefix hooper, which we also sometimes get the word hyper from. It's the idea of being super exalted. In other words, here's what it means. God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ to the greatest degree possible. He has been super exalted. A lot of kids have a lot of heroes now that I don't know who they are. I can't figure them out. There were some kids that were here this morning telling me what it was that they got for Christmas, and I did not have any idea what it was that they were talking about. And that tells something about your age, and I guess whenever you start not knowing what it is that kids are talking about when they talk about the things that they get with their heroes. When I was growing up, it used to be like Superman. You know what I'm talking about? And I think Superman's still around, but we got all these other kind of creatures today that I don't know what they are. Superman's good enough for me. Listen to me now. The Bible teaches us here that our Lord Jesus has been super exalted. Those of you that have heroes, I want to say to you that none of them can even stand in comparison to our Lord. Whether your hero is Superman or whether it be a super basketball player or a super baseball player or some other super singer, whatever super person that you like to follow and that you think is really great, listen to me now, is about that big compared to our Lord. He has been super exalted. That means that he's been exalted above and far beyond any person has ever been exalted. Listen to me now. The Father has exalted the Son to the greatest degree possible. He's been exalted to the greatest degree possible. When we think about how the Father has exalted the Son, we have to think first of all about his resurrection from the dead. The exaltation of the Son by the Father began with his resurrection. That is, when Jesus died on the cross, he sunk to the depths of humility as he bore our sins in his body and the wrath of God against our sin as he hung on the cross. He sank to the depths of humility. And we find that the exaltation of the Son began, that is, the one who lowered himself began being raised higher, that is, when he was resurrected from the dead. Did you know the resurrection from the dead is indeed the central theme of the New Testament? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. Even more important than Christmas is Easter. Amen. Now, there would be no Easter if there was no Christmas, and that is that God became human flesh and he became a man. But the reason why that he became a man is so that he not only could live as a man fulfilling the law on our behalf, but also so that he could actually die, physically, literally die on the cross. And after his death on the cross is indeed the resurrection the third day. And I'm going to say to you that the message of the New Testament church is the message of the resurrection. That is, whenever you hear the message of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, indeed it was not centered around the fact that God became man, even though it was more centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the one who became man and the one who lived this life and the one who died on the cross was resurrected the third day. And here's the reason why. The resurrection demonstrates that he really is God come in human flesh. It really demonstrates that he fulfilled the perfect law of God, and it demonstrates that he really died for our sins on the cross. The resurrection is the evidence, it is the proof that Christ really is who he said he is, and he really did what he said that he did. In other words, it would not be unusual for a little Jewish boy to be born. It would not be unusual for a little Jewish boy to grow up. Now, it was a bit unusual with the miracles that he did, was it not? But it wouldn't be unusual for a Jew to be crucified on a cross by the Romans. But I tell you what was unusual is the fact that the one who was crucified was resurrected the third day, and the resurrection is the central theme of New Testament preaching. When you read about the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost, it centered around, or it led up to, or it climaxed in the resurrection. That is, near the end of his message, whenever Peter was preaching, and in verse number 32, he said, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, the same Jesus that walked among you, performed miracles which you've all seen, that died on the cross, was raised the third day." It is the central theme. The climax of the message of the early church was indeed the resurrection of Christ. That is, the incarnation climactically came to the point of death and then the resurrection. In Acts chapter number 5, at verse number 29, here's what Peter was preaching. He said, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" That is, God has exalted him in that he has raised him from the dead. You'll find Paul preaching this message in Acts 13. Whenever the missionary journeys began, Paul's message was a message that centered in the resurrection of Christ. From the depths of the grave, the Father has exalted the Son by raising him up. The exaltation of Christ began with the resurrection, but it didn't stop there. The Father raised him even higher. Not only is there the resurrection from the dead, but then there is the ascension to the right hand. Some of you might remember that indeed after our Lord was raised from the dead, that he appeared to his disciples for some 40 days or so. And then the Bible teaches us that he met with them one final time. And in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that as he had spoken to them and commissioned them and told them about the Holy Spirit once again coming upon them, that all of a sudden a cloud began to engulf him. And the Bible says that Jesus began to ascend out of their sight. There were a couple of men that were there all dressed in white, apparently angels, that told the disciples and asked them, "Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen ascend also will come back one day. He's coming again in the clouds of heaven." But they saw him ascend. And do you know that when Jesus ascended out of their sight, the Bible teaches us that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to what the Bible says at the end of John's Gospel in John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20 and verse number 17. Jesus said, whenever after his resurrection, he said to Mary, after she began to cling to him, he said, "Touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He told her, "Stop touching me," that he was going to ascend. And indeed, that's what he did in Acts chapter number 1. We find in Acts chapter number 7, whenever Stephen was being stoned, and the Bible says that as he was being stoned and about ready to leave this life, he looked up into heaven. And do you know who he saw? The Bible says that as he looked up into the heavens, God saw, allowed him to see Jesus standing right there at the right hand of the throne of God. Where did Jesus go after he ascended? He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. I'm trying to get you to see the exaltation of Christ. The Bible says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, to be positioned, that is, the resurrected Christ ascended and positioned at the right hand of the Father. What that means is this, is that Jesus has been exalted to a position of authority and power. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Peter nails this down for us so that we don't have any doubt. 1 Peter 3:22 says that he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. And then it says angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So what that means is this, being positioned at the right hand of the throne of God means that Jesus has been exalted to a position of authority and power over all. That he is over every angel, over every demon, over every being, over everything that exists. The writer of Hebrews helps us to understand this as well. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12, Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Notice now, "from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And the idea of the enemies being made his footstool means that they are under his feet or under his authority. That is, Christ has been exalted to the position of authority and power, authority overall. What I'm trying to get you to see is his exalted position. Jesus is no longer a little baby, you know this, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is no longer a meek and lowly man walking about, healing and helping people. Jesus is not even Jesus is not even still hanging on a cross. Y'all know that, don't you? He's been raised from the dead. And he's ascended to the right hand of God. If you're looking for Jesus now, don't look at the manger. You got to look in the throne room. And there he is at the right hand of the Father, positioned above everything and everyone else, in a position of authority and power. We see his exalted position. Also highlighted for us here by Paul in Philippians 2 and verse number 9 is his exalted name. Not only does the Bible tell us here that the Father has exalted him, but also that he has given him a name. That is, a name which is above every name. He has an exalted name. That is, the Father has exalted the Son, and so he's given him a name which reflects his exalted position, a name above every name. Hebrews 1:4 tells us that it is a more excellent name. Indeed, the question that we would ask is, what is this name that the Father has given to the Son? That is, this name that is above every name. Well, according to verse number 11, it must be the title Lord. It must be the title Lord, because the Bible tells us there that indeed that everyone, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. What is this name above every name? That is it is indeed Lord. The fact that the Father has given to the Son the name Lord indicates clearly that Christ has been exalted above all in a position of lordship over all. Lordship means that he is over all. When you and I surrender to him as Lord of our life, it means that we are surrendering everything that we have to him so that it is no longer I, but him. That he is Lord over all of our life. Listen, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Listen, I've had some folks get upset with me before because I believe and teach what some people have labeled lordship salvation. And that is that if you receive Christ, you have to receive him as the Lord of your life. That is, those who want to sort of differentiate and say, well, you could receive Christ as Savior and later on make him the Lord of your life. I don't believe that at all. I believe that the moment of our conversion, God brings us to the point of surrender to him as Lord of our life. That is, surrendering everything to him as Lord overall. How could you receive him without receiving him as Lord? Because that's who he is. Listen, we don't really even make him Lord. The Bible says that God has already made him Lord. That is who he is. You can't receive him without receiving him as Lord. You say, Pastor, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord. Then he's not your Savior. Listen to me now. There's no difference. He's the same person. The Savior is Lord. He's been exalted as Lord. And when we receive him, we receive him as Lord. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the shall be saved. Listen to me now. If you don't believe that He's Lord, you're not going to call on Him as Lord. Those who believe in Him and trust Him as Lord, they're the ones who call on Him from a heart that's surrendered and yielded to Him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God has exalted the Son, and that He's given Him an excellent and exalted name. It is the name Lord, and the reason why He has that name is because that is who He is. He's been exalted to the position of Lordship. He is over all. He has all authority. Jesus said that He's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He is Lord. Listen to Peter's message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 36. As he was preaching along, here's what he said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God... Listen, this is the conclusion of his message. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 14. Verse number 9, for this end, or for this reason, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He is Lord, with all authority over everything. When you read about our Lord in the Gospels, and then when you see what He does in the book of Acts, you'll see that His name, His exalted name, is indeed a powerful name. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Do you know that people were healed of diseases in His name? You remember Acts chapter number 3, don't you, when that lame man was laying there by the gate of the temple. And Peter and John came along. He was begging for money so that he might be able to live. That's what blind people did. And the Bible tells us there that Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. And then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And do you know that in that powerful name, this man who was lame was instantaneously healed and was found running and leaping and worshiping in the temple area. His powerful name, more powerful than disease, more powerful than demons. I remember in Acts chapter number 16 when Paul was on his second missionary journey, and the Bible tells us that they were in the city of Philippi, remember? And while they were there, they were going out towards the river to meet with some women for prayer who were seeking God. Lydia got saved out there by the riverside. And the Bible tells us that indeed as they were going out that way, there was a little slave girl who was demon-possessed. And she was mocking these men as they were going. And finally, Paul was grieved in his spirit, and he felt led by the Holy Spirit. And he turned around and he rebuked the demon. And in Jesus' name, the Bible says that it was in the name of the Lord, he spoke in Jesus' name and cast the demon out of that girl. And do you know the demon had to flee? And the evidence of the fact that she was delivered was that she couldn't tell fortunes any longer. Did you know that the name of our Lord, His exalted name, is exalted above disease and above demons? And do you know that's even more powerful than death? Even more powerful than death. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that indeed it is in His name, in the name of Christ, those who believe in His name, that they have life. The reason why that John's Gospel was written and the miracles were recorded for us is so that we might believe, and that by believing in His name, we might have life. So that those who are dead, spiritually dead, can be made alive in His name. I'm trying to get you to see the exalted name of our Lord. He's been given a name which is above every other name. Listen to me now. The exalted name of Christ will be exalted throughout the universe. Here's what I want you to see. Every individual is going to recognize and submit to His exalted name and the authority of it. Now, there are those today, we live in a world today where we find a lot of people who don't care anything about the Lord Jesus. They really don't care. Listen, they like Christmas because they like the presents and things like that. But as far as the baby in the manger, the one that went to the cross, the one who was resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand, there's not a lot of interest. And those who've submitted themselves to the Lordship of Christ are in a minority. Even in a nation where we are by far, percentage-wise, Christian, real believers are a minority. in this country. Jesus said it would be, hey, you know that because the Bible says that indeed the way to eternal life is narrow and there are few that are on it. The way to destruction is wide and there are many that are on it. So if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that most people are lost and there's a minority of people that are saved. There are a minority of people that have really encountered the living Christ, that have received Him as the Lord of their life, that have yielded themselves to Him as Lord over their life. But listen to me now, that will not always be the case. There's coming a day when our sovereign Lord will be, His name will be recognized universally. Universally. You see, what do you mean by that? One of these days, you'll see every knee bowing. That's right. Now, when you read about the Christmas story, you read about the shepherds bowing, don't we? And when you read the Christmas stories, you'll read about the wise men who were bowing. But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days, every knee will bow? That's what the Bible says in verse number 10, that every knee will bow. And the bowing of the knee, folks, is an acknowledgement and a submission to the sovereign name, the exalted name of our Lord and His sovereign authority. Did you know, according to verse number 10, that those in heaven will bow their knees? It refers, of course, to the redeemed. Those who are in the presence of God and the angels of God, we're going to join in worship, bowing before the Son of God. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation and you get into chapter number 5 and you're given a little glimpse into the throne room in heaven where the saints are gathered along with the angels and other heavenly beings, did you know that according to Revelation chapter number 5, they're all bowing on their faces before God as they're singing and worshiping Him? Oh, it's going to be a church service like few have ever seen in this life. Amen. Would it be some of God got to move it here in Eastern Gate and folks just got to fall in and bowing on their face before God right in the middle of the service, right where they're at, here in the altar, down up and down the side aisles? You say, preacher, that'd be crazy. No, that'd be great. Amen. That would be wonderful to see something like that happen. But I tell you, if it doesn't happen here, it's really going to happen there. You say, pastor, I wouldn't like a service like that. I think everybody ought to just sit still and be quiet. You're not going to like it in heaven. Because in heaven, it's not quiet. And folks aren't sitting still. They're bowing and worshiping the Lamb of God. Every knee in heaven is going to bow. Did you know that along with those in heaven, the Bible tells us here that those on the earth will also bow their knees? Did you know that all of humanity will also bow their knees? One of these days, the Lord's going to come. He's going to return a second time, just like He came the first time, humbled Himself to become a little baby born in Bethlehem. One of these days, He's going to come a second time as a victorious king. Victory over all of His enemy and those who are alive when our Lord returns. Did you know that they will indeed bow their knees? That is, all of them, those who are saved when He comes back, will bow our knees. Listen, those who are unsaved and are alive when the Lord comes will also bow their knees. In other words, recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ when He returns. Not bowing in the sense of salvation, but bowing in the sense of recognizing His Lordship. Every knee will bow. Along with those in heaven and those on the earth, the Bible says even those under the earth will bow their knees. You say, pastor, who in the world is under the earth? Those who are dead. It's talking about the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. All of those who've died will as well. All of the fallen angels, those fallen angels, bow and confess that He is Lord. All the unsaved people who are in hell will. Did you know that one of these days, that all of those who are in hell, they're going to be brought up out of hell? Revelation 20 says that they're going to appear before the Lord. Hell and all that is in it is going to stand before God. The Lord Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, who died on the cross, raised the third day, are going to stand before Him at a great white throne. And listen to me now. They're going to be forced to acknowledge that He is Lord. He's everybody. He's everything He said He was. He did everything that He said to do. They'll have to bow and submit to His authority and lordship only to be cast into a lake of fire, and deservingly so, for rejecting Him. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Your neighbor that won't have anything to do with Christ, that knee will bow. That's right. Those in positions of authority who despise our Lord and the things of God and the people of God, every knee will bow. Did you know that Muhammad will bow his knee one day and acknowledge that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and everyone connected with him? That's right. What I'm trying to get you to see is the very truth of the exaltation of the Son. You cannot know God apart from the Son, who's been exalted as Lord over all. There's every knee bowing, and then, of course, in verse 11, there's every tongue confessing. Every tongue confessing that He is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. As they're bowing their knees, everyone universally is also confessing with their tongue. Those who've rejected Him, those who've despised Him, those who fought against Him will one day acknowledge Christ for who He is, that He is indeed the Lord of glory. I'm trying to get you to see, just for a moment, the Lordship of Christ. His exalted name, a name that is above every name, a name to which, that is Lord, a name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. His Lordship extended throughout the universe, and listen, over which He will continue to be Lord for all eternity. The Son, who lowered Himself, exalted above all. The one who lowered Himself to become the form of a servant in the likeness of men. Obedient as a servant all the way to death, even the awful death of the cross. Exalted now to be sovereign Lord, ruler of the universe. Did you notice how verse 11 ends? According to verse number 11, it's all to the glory of God the Father. Now, I love that, don't you? Because in context, in Philippians 2, you'll find that even in His exaltation, even as Jesus is lifted and exalted to the place of authority and lordship, as the Father honors and exalts the Son's purpose is still to glorify the Father. Listen, even in His exaltation, Jesus is not seeking to glorify Himself, but to glorify the Father. Did you know that Emmanuel is not only an example for us in His incarnation that He lowered Himself, but He's also an example for us in His exaltation, so that even when He's exalted above all, He's still giving glory to the Father and not for Him. The Father's glorifying the Son, but the Son is seeking to glorify the Father. And that's such a good example for us. If the Lord of the universe, that is to one, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, if He was willing to humble Himself, if He was willing to serve others, if He was willing to put the needs of others ahead of His own, if He was willing to sink to the depths of humility for us, and that even in His exaltation He's seeking to glorify the Father and not Himself, then listen to me now. You and I, who are His followers, should never be self-centered, and we ought to learn the lesson of following Jesus, that is a lifestyle of sacrifice that puts God first, that puts others second, and ourselves last. If you'll learn that, listen, if you follow that example, it'll help you at home. It'll help you get along with people here at church. It'll help you at work. If you'll learn simply to follow the example of Emmanuel. You say, Pastor, I'd really like to be somebody. You'll never be somebody as long as you want to be somebody. But if you're willing to empty yourself and become a servant to others, then you can be somebody. Not because you made yourself somebody, but because God will exalt you and use you and bless you. The exaltation of Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, and God, Your goodness to us. Thank You for the Word of God and the truths that You've revealed to us in this passage. And God, I pray that You would operate on our hearts. Lord, I know that there's needs that are here today, folks that are lost and without You, that You'd bring to the point, Father, of surrender to You as Lord. Father, I pray that, God, you do that work that only you can do in the hearts of the lost. And Father, I pray for your people. God, I pray for those who are struggling in their hearts, who have a desire to be dominant, to be over all, to be above others, that, God, you would humble our hearts, that we would seek to be servants, that we would be willing to lower ourselves. Father, we pray that you teach us that principle that you've revealed so clearly throughout your word, that, Father, that those who exalt themselves will be abased, and that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Thank you for so many who are here that humbled themselves in surrendering to Christ as Lord of their life, who one day will be exalted to share in his glory. But God, teach us how to live that out in our practical life today, so that wives can humble themselves before their husbands and husbands before their wives, children before their parents. That, Father, we can submit ourselves one to another as people of God, demonstrating the example of Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.